All right, so Lord, thank you for this night tonight. I pray you bless our fellowship here and as we just enjoy some thoughts from the scriptures, we pray you would encourage us and just use this time to continue to develop our faith. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. When I was growing up, we had a manger scene in our living room every Christmas season. It was a big one. It was like this. And it was lined with straw. You know, fake straw. And it had all the characters in there. And
what is fake straw made of? I'm sorry.
The same stuff plastic grass is made out of at Easter. I don't know.
Maybe
why? It was there for years, so I'm assuming it wasn't real straw, though I don't know if straw lasts that long. Well, then I'm at a loss.
Probably irrelevant to the story.
Exactly, which is why I can't believe I was interrupted. So it happened so often. This kind of goes to my point. Joseph is kind of just standing around, you know. He is part of the Christmas story, but he's not really looked at as like a hero of the story. We have the manger scene had the wise men, which was misplaced. They weren't in the manger, but they were there. It had some shepherds, a couple young ones, a couple old ones. It was a big scene. And then you had the little cradle there, trough, whatever you want to call it. The little baby Jesus in there wrapped in rags. And then Mary, lovingly looking over, you know. And this manger scene had the sort of a Catholic bent to it. So, you know, she was, you know, looking at it with her hands like this, you know. You know, you've seen the statue hands, right? Anyone's been a Catholic, you know what I'm talking about. They're like this. And so there's Mary, you know, by the lovingly looking over Jesus. And Joseph's kind of standing there like behind Mary, you know. And he's like, he doesn't even look like, he just looks like kind of like a New Testament figurine of some type. But he is really an amazing part of the story. And I was kind of thinking about him, and I want to talk about him tonight a little bit. Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. A man named Jacob was his father, who had Joseph, his son, who was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. In verse 17, it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, or from the captivity of Babylon to Christ are 14 generations, which is a whole study in itself. You ever get a chance to look at that. That's pretty fascinating. Verse 18 said, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So they were betrothed. And of course, many of you know this. In this culture that we're talking about here, the betrothal, that could happen as early as 12 or 13 years old for the woman. She could be promised to a man. And usually the man was older, oftentimes significantly older, which is kind of an important point just to tuck away in the back of your mind. Joseph was a carpenter. Matthew 13:35 uses a Greek word tekton, T-E-K-T-O-N, and it doesn't just mean like a carpenter that you would think about with wood. It is a skilled tradesman, and the word is used very often in reference to someone who is skilled in the building trades, which would mean both wood and stone. So, you know, yes, he was a carpenter, but he wasn't just limited to woodworking and, you know, building cabinets. He probably did a lot of those things, framing homes and so on and so forth. But he was also skilled in stone, which could be carving stone, which could be creating walkways of stone, a whole bunch of things I guess you could do with stone. So this was a skilled, smart businessman who was strong and who was probably very independent. He is betrothed to this young girl, Mary, who we don't know much about her family other than the long lineage. We don't know about her immediate family much. But it says here that they're betrothed. Now, this just means promised. There hasn't been an actual consummation. They haven't moved in together. They're not technically married, but they are betrothed, which is promised to be married. And in the Hebrew mindset, you're to be faithful during that period as much as you are when you're married. Before they came together, she was found with child. Now just stop right there for a second. He's betrothed her and she is pregnant and they haven't been together. We've talked about this before. I'm sure you've thought about it. This is a really bad place to be. In this culture, married would, under the law, be considered a prostitute. Same level as a prostitute, and under the law, she would be stoned. At a minimum, he could get two other men, go to her, and put her away, which means end the betrothal. And then she would be shunned by society, and the embarrassment, and very likely she'd be cast out of her village, disowned by her family. There would be horrible personal consequences for this young girl. It says, Joseph, her husband, he's referred to as a husband even though they're betrothed, okay? Being a just man, which says a lot about his character. There's not many people in the Bible that are called just. Joseph is called a just man here. And that word is a root word that also means holy. And so you would think holy would follow the law and would put her away, maybe even stone her. But that's not what this word means. It can also mean magnanimous, kind, good man. Joseph was a just man. That's what that's referring to. And it says, not wanting to make her a public example, but he was minded to put her away. This is the struggle that he had. On one hand, he loved her. He cared about her, probably cared a lot about her family, didn't want to put her away. At the same time, she's pregnant, and he didn't do it. Do you think Joseph suspected Mary of infidelity? Justin Martyr, who wrote in AD 170, said, yes. So did Jerome and Chrysostom and even Augustine of Hippo. Regis and the great St. Augustine said, Joseph positively expected that Mary had been guilty of sin. However, Jerome, the church father, and these men all wrote closer to the event than we are, said, Joseph knew Mary's holiness and that It hid in silence a mystery he did not understand. So he wrestled with the possibility, but he knew her character. This is really amazing to me. If you put yourself in that situation, what a spot. What a tough spot. He's betrothed, he's engaged to this young woman, and suddenly, and strangely, she's pregnant. And while he thought about these things, verse 20, while he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son." The virgin will be with child. Now, you'll never meet a virgin with a child. Ever again. Never happen again. This is the one virgin who is pregnant in all of history. And that is amazing. And, you know, these people understood biology. Mary understood biology. When she finds out that she's going to be pregnant, she says, "How can it be since I don't know a man?" You know? So, and Joseph knows biology. He's thinking he needs to put her away. There was something in him that most people don't have. When people violate us, when people hurt us, when somebody does something, our immediate reaction oftentimes is, especially if it affects us. I don't know. You find out somebody did something horrible about Josh or horrible to Josh, and you think, "Oh, that's awful," and then you go on with your day. But when it affects you or your family, or you personally, and I don't think you could have a more personal situation than this right here. Okay, guys, your wife is pregnant, and you know it ain't you. Wives, your husband has a child that's not yours. This is that right here. Joseph was of a mind to put her away. But he was a just man. Just like God is. He was just. When we talk about right and wrong, and when we talk about consequences and the rule of law, I think a lot of times we get the idea that righteousness doesn't have anything to do with grace. But God fulfilled righteousness with grace. Jesus fulfilled righteousness by dying on the cross for our sins. That allows us to be gracious too. Not only does it allow God to be gracious, doesn't it allow us to be gracious as well? Right? But that's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about this guy's obedience. Because this is absolutely fascinating to me. So Joseph has this dream. He's told about it. "Behold, a virgin is going to bear a child," the angel says to him. "His name will be Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son. Now, he's just, but the man is incredibly humble because he's incredibly obedient. You know, and right around 9 months earlier, another guy found out his wife was pregnant, right? Zach, remember Zacharias, John the Baptist's father? What did he say? What? There's no way she could be pregnant. And God struck him with, couldn't speak, right? With dumbness because of his doubt. Even Mary in Luke 1:35. How could this be? Joseph just hears the whole thing out and then he obeys God. You know, Moses, when he's called by God, he gives four consecutive excuses before he finally gets it and does what God wants him to do. Isaiah, when God called Isaiah, Isaiah said, nah, I can't. I'm a man of unclean lips. You got to find somebody else. When Jeremiah was called, he said, oh, I'm too young. No one will hear me. When Amos was called, he said, I don't have the credentials to, I'm paraphrasing, I don't have the credentials to be a prophet. Joseph says nothing. There's no resistance. Now, he pondered the situation. He pondered the situation. He pondered. He didn't know what to do. And then God told him what to do. And then he did what God told him what to do. You can ponder. Listen, you're going to get into spots and you're going to ponder and you're going to... So many of us beat ourselves up when we're trying to figure out what we should do. Do I show kindness or do I avoid this person? Do I go over here and do this or do I come over here and do this? You know, the other morning I ran into somebody who... breached a contract with me. It was a significant contract. And he walks in this restaurant, and the door swings open, him and his wife walk in, and I'm sitting in a booth, and he's 15 feet away from me, facing me. He makes eye contact with me, and at first I don't know what I want to think, or I'm like Joseph. I don't know if I want to put him away, or you know what I want to do. So I'm wrestling with this thing for a minute or two. He sits on that dirty dog. I'm like, you. And he is. He's a dirty dog. As a matter of fact, he's done this to several people. And he's got a reputation for this. And he's bad news. I bet you they thought Paul was bad news. You know? So anyway, I'm looking at this guy and I'm thinking to myself, he's just a clueless sinner. You know, just. So I go in the kitchen as one of my insurance customers. I go in the kitchen, look over what they just did, come out. And I walk by and he says, how you doing? I went, fine, thank you, you. And then I walked out. It wasn't the warmest fine thank you, you. So he calls me about a half an hour later. Are you mad at me about something? I mean, he literally was either so deceptive or incredibly clueless. I got to go clueless. And so I'm wrestling with this whole thing. And I was just thinking this afternoon, I was thinking about Joseph. We wrestle with these moral issues in our own life all the time. We wrestle with them all the time. And I thought to myself, well, while I was in the restaurant, I thought, maybe I'll just walk up to the cashier and I'm going to just privately buy the guy's breakfast and not even tell him I bought his breakfast. So I text somebody. I said, who knows the situation? I said, should I buy this? He's here. Should I buy this guy breakfast? And they said, absolutely not. Do not do that. So I listened to their counsel, wicked person's counsel. But they were right. I think if I wouldn't have the follow-up conversation with them if I'd done that. I don't know. Maybe he would have called me. Bottom line is, just like Joseph, we all wrestle with these kind of situations, but you know, it's like, it's okay to not know what to do. I don't feel bad that I didn't know what to do. I'm not here tonight saying, oh, I should have been nice, oh, I should have been mean, or I should have avoided. I'm not going to do that, because I don't do that anymore. When I was young and stupid, I did that all the time. Now I just wrestle with things a little bit, and then I move on. I did what I did. I handled it the way I handled it. I move on. If God doesn't speak to me in the moment, it's not my responsibility. You know, if I don't get the sense from God, or even clear direction of some kind from the scriptures, it's okay. In other words, I'm not going to beat myself up. That makes sense? But this guy's obedience was immediate. It was immediate. Immediate. And here's a couple other examples of this. Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says to these guys, follow me. And what'd they do? They called a meeting. They created a committee. And they talked about it. Should we follow him? We have a business. What are we going to do with the fishing stuff? It says they left their nets. They immediately followed him. It was God, that's why. You know, imagine Jesus, the power of his voice, the authority of his voice. I mean, how many of you have ever been in a church service and you've sensed the presence of God and a word is spoken to you and you know that was God? Raise your hand. Everybody here. It doesn't happen all the time. But you know what? When you know it's God, you leave your nets and you immediately follow him. Or you fight him, one or the other. Usually, well, I won't say. These guys immediately followed Jesus. They heard his voice, and they immediately followed him. In Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abraham, get up, leave your father's house, go to the Ur of the Chaldees. What does he do? He gets up, and he goes. And the Bible says, not knowing where he was going. To me, that is the most amazing example of obedience that you could think of. Okay, go. All I get is step one, go. Okay, where am I going? That doesn't matter right now, just go. So you go. You go. Await orders for step two. That's our life, isn't it? Our life is filled with these things. We wrestle with these moral things, and we decide, should we do this? Should we have done this? What do we do here? Do we do this? Do we do that? And then the next thing is, God just says, obey this. And your life is filled with this. I want you to just love that person. How? It doesn't matter. I'll show you as we go. I want you to go, Abram. Where? Well, you'll get there when you get there. You're going to go to the promised land. Where is it? I'm not going to tell you. I love James Dobson. His programs were always so practical, and he had this kind tone and a great radio voice. I used to love listening to Dobson. Somebody poisoned me about him and said, wow, why is there a focus on the family? It should be a focus on Jesus. Well, guess what? He did focus on Jesus and got the family to focus on Jesus. People are so stupid. Anyway, so he said one time, he was talking to a group of teenagers, and he said, the Bible says the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You don't get to see what's way down there. You just get the word showing you one step at a time. Just obey one step at a time. So Joseph wrestles with this dilemma. The angel speaks to him, and then he says, okay, I'll marry her. You only hear one sentence from him in the entire New Testament. Remember when it was? Who knows when it was? When did Joseph speak in the New Testament? Remember when Jesus got lost and they found him in the temple? He said, "Your mother was worried sick." Or whatever he said. You know, "Why did you put your mother through that?" Like, Joseph's like, "I don't care what you do." Typical father, right? "Good, I'm glad to see you in the temple telling these guys what's up." But anyway, you know, one sentence. And that's Joseph. But this is the father of Christ. This is the stepfather of Christ. I don't think God would have picked somebody who couldn't handle that. And from the way Joseph immediately obeys, do you think he lived that more than just in that coincidence? If he would do this in the hardest thing, maybe he did it over and over again in front of young Jesus. I think so. I think he was a great example of a dad. Now, a dad ought to obey Christ. You want to be a great dad? Obey Christ. You want to be a good father? Obey Christ. You want to be a good grandpa? Obey Christ. You want to be a good mother? First thing, don't worry about the what to expect books. Worry about this book. Think about following Christ. Yeah, use the what to expect books. They're good. But they're not the primary thing that's going to show you how to be a good mom or a good grandmother or a good father. Being an example of following Christ is the most important thing you'll ever do for your kids. Psalm 119, verse 60. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Verse 60. Some 119, verse 60. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. I remember at the Rome Community Christian School, it may have been on Karen's blackboard, slow obedience is no obedience. Was that on your board? Could have been. I remember seeing it there. Slow obedience is no obedience. You know, you say to your child, "Clean your room." Okay. Hour later, he hasn't moved, but he's moving in that direction. He, you know, he's kind of get, you know, toward that. Some parents are fine with that. It's like, well, he's moving. At least there's some brain activity. But slow obedience is no obedience. And I think one of the mistakes parents make is they train their children to disobey them by letting slow obedience stand. There comes a time when you need to just give them space and let them get there on their own. But at the same time, if you're going to train somebody and you want your child to grow up and be a responsible person, they need to listen and move when you talk to them. You know, now means now. I found out with my kids, if you tell them to do something, they may do it or not in the immediate, unless you add that one little magic word. Now. And then they move. Usually without exception. Another great example of immediate obedience is Paul. The scales fall off his eyes, remember that? And he gets his vision back. And then the Bible says he got up. This is Acts 9. He get up, he got baptized, he went with the disciples, and then he started preaching. It was like, there wasn't a lot of discussion about how, or, you know, Paul didn't make any excuses why he couldn't do it. Well, I'm a Pharisee, I just killed all these Christians. I mean, Nope, he just, the scales fell off his eyes. It's okay. He went immediately, got baptized. And then he went and hung out with the disciples, got a little discipleship, and then he started preaching. And that's pretty amazing. That's immediate obedience. But Joseph pondered his options, and then when God spoke to him, he moved. And he obeyed not only immediately, but he obeyed in painful and confusing circumstances. He obeyed when it cost him something. You know, it's easy to obey when it doesn't cost you anything, you know? Or when it's not a painful thing to do or a humiliating thing to do. But he obeyed, and so Joseph decides to marry her and take her as his wife. And he does so. Hey, Joe, how's Mary pregnant? You didn't have a marriage ceremony. You think anybody said anything to him? You think anybody might have said anything to Mary? How about Mary's parents? How about the gossip? But he married her anyway. I was thinking about his reputation. I was thinking about his business. You know, sure, Joseph, it was an angel. You know, we know biology too, Joseph. And you're no angel, if that's what you mean. But he obeyed in painful, confusing circumstances, and then he protected them and provided for his family and raised this Christ, raised Jesus. In the end, what happened? Well, we don't know. It doesn't say anything about his death. I think if he'd have died during Jesus' ministry years, someone would have said something. One of the writers probably would have said something. It doesn't make a lot of sense that nothing is said. But he's noticeably absent during Jesus' public ministry. Jesus presents Mary to John at the cross, which would not have been necessary if Joseph was alive. So Joseph is obviously gone. I know the life expectancy back then was between 40 and 50 years old. When he married her, he was probably in his mid-20s. Jesus was 30 years old by the time this public ministry started. So even if Joseph was 20, he would have been at the end of his life expectancy when Jesus started his public ministry. But most of the scholars say, Joseph was significantly older, most likely, than the young Mary was, probably by 10 or 15 years. So if she was 15 years old, he was probably in his mid-20s, 30 maybe, that puts him at 55, 60, by the time Jesus' public ministry starts, he's likely gone. But nobody says anything. Josephus doesn't say anything. None of the early church fathers say anything. Nobody says anything. So it's kind of strange, actually. But he protects his family. He provides for his family. He gets them to Bethlehem for the census. Then he gets them out of Bethlehem and goes to Egypt. When the angel tells him again, go to Egypt. No argument. Why do I have to take him to Egypt? No. He gets up, takes him to Egypt. Then he takes him back to Nazareth, where he is at the house 2 years later. So for 2 years, from the time he left to bring them to the census, they are on the road almost 2 years. I should say less than 2 years, because Jesus was two when he was at the house, and that's when the wise men came. So it could have been there quite a bit earlier than 2 years, but they were on the road for a bit. You know, it's not a day trip from Bethlehem to Egypt on a donkey. And he is running and they are hiding. So, pretty amazing story. So I just wanted to share some thoughts about Joseph. The struggle he had is one that we often have when we're dealing with whether or not to be magnanimous, whether or not to be gracious, whether or not to overlook something. And it's important to understand, number one, you don't beat yourself up during that process. But when you're shown one way or the other, boy, immediate obedience is so important. Because that's when it's most effective. You can't hesitate in obedience. Sometimes it's really time sensitive to be obedient to God. And ponder, sure, God is gracious. But then at some point you got to make a move and get off your donkey and go, right? So that's all I have to say about that.